a few days ago, the preacher from the Columbia City Church called me up and said, we're going to have a lectureship this fall. He said, the topic is going to be on the family. After I took that call, this thought crossed my mind. I thought, in today's world, how many young people know the biblical definition for family? I suspect that there's always been a problem in that area, but especially now with some of the things that we've seen in the world. Their definition for family is surely this, that, or the other thing, but it's very far from what we find in Scripture. As I thought about that a little bit more, in my mind, I thought at some point, if things continue to go as they seem to be going in America right now, it's probably going to be necessary for preachers to develop some sermons on forgotten concepts and unknown words. At least words that may be familiar to people, but they are not familiar as far as how the Bible describes them. In some instances, we have people in America hearing words, and they have no idea what they mean when it comes to Scripture. One of those words is grace. When was the last time you heard someone talk about grace? When was the last time you heard someone use the word gracious? For me, until today, we had the conversation at lunch, so I'd have to say today it was the latest for me. But prior to today, I can't remember the last time I heard someone speak about being gracious. How about you? When we look at Scripture, we find a lot of information about the word gracious as well as grace. One of the places where we find that information is back in Genesis chapter 50. Sometimes we read about graciousness or grace, and the word is not specifically used. You may remember the story there. Joseph, of course, had some brothers who were not very kind to him. They decided at one point to get rid of him. They decided to kill him, and he was going to end up in the pit. Judah suggested that Joseph be sold instead, and that's what his brothers decided to do. Joseph goes through all kinds of hard. He goes through some very difficult times, and he could have become a very bitter man. But Joseph, as the story unfolds, finally becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt. One day, you may remember that his brothers come back to the area of Joseph. They need food, and they just happen to be taken to Joseph. Joseph was gracious to his brothers. He could have been unkind. He could have said, oh, I know who you are. I remember what you did to me. I know about all those bad feelings, and you're going to be locked up in prison or your lives are going to be taken. He surely could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he was kind to his kin. Our world can use some lessons when it comes to grace and graciousness. The best teacher for that information is the God of the Bible, because he's gracious. When we think about the graciousness of God, we don't always use the word grace or gracious. We sometimes speak about it in an indirect way. We refer to some of God's blessings. We say, well, God is kind and God is merciful. God offers blessings like forgiveness and salvation. And those certainly do exemplify the fact that God is gracious towards us. If you have never been part of any religion other than Christianity, and I mean that in the broadest possible sense, you may not have ever had any exposure to this. But do you know that when it comes to all the religions in the world, there is only one which has a lot to say about grace, and that is the Christian faith. You can go out and you can survey all the other religions in the world, and if you're looking for a religion which is a grace-filled, a grace-based religion, you're going to have to come back to Christianity, because that is where you find grace. This is almost a foreign concept when it comes to a lot of other religions. It's been said, and I agree with this conclusion, that God's grace is centered on his activities versus his nature. We have had on Sunday nights a lot of information presented as far as the nature of God. We still want to kind of explore that, at least loosely in some future lessons, but this is one of his activities. When we think about the grace of God, it is something that we see sort of sprinkled throughout the activities that God is involved with when it comes to his creation. We have in the Old Testament several illustrations or examples of God's grace, but in the New Testament that grace is seen even more prominently. Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a second. Exodus 34 and verse 6, this is the American Standard Translation. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious. This is God's description of himself. God says, I am a gracious God. If you go down just a few verses in Exodus chapter 34, you have this in verse 9. And he said, if now I have found favor in thy sight, I pray thee. It is because God is a gracious God that we are able, number one, to pray to him, and number two, he is willing to hear us, and number three, he is willing to help us, because he shows us great, great grace. When it comes to graciousness, a person who is the recipient is often someone who is undeserving, and that's certainly true for us. Adam and Eve, going back to the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, they sinned, and yet God showed great grace and was gracious to them. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after the sin, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, God's grace did not eliminate all the consequences for Adam and Eve, but his graciousness did mitigate, it did limit what they had to face. God's grace certainly did prevent them from being annihilated. This couple did the worst thing that they could possibly do And yet the God of grace says, I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm going to provide a way out for you instead. A little later in this chapter, we again see grace, Genesis 3 and verse 21. And Jehovah God made for Adam, for his wife, coats of skin and clothed them. God says, you have messed up, you have fouled up royally, but I'm going to do good things for you. When we look a little further in the book of Genesis, we have some information about Abraham. And there, of course, we have grace being exemplified once again. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. And I will make of thee a great nation. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God said, through you, Abraham, through your family, I'm going to show great grace to the entire world. If we are gracious to someone, it may be one and done. We may think that the person deserves some grace, some leniency, or we may not. But we are someone who is willing to show graciousness. God says, for me, it's not one and done. It's not just one person. It's not just one time. But God made this promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to be gracious to every single person. He is the ultimate illustrator when it comes to grace and graciousness. It's described this way in John 1 and verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I've met some people who have the idea, and it is an incorrect idea, that there was no grace under the Old Testament. And they have gotten this idea from John 1 and verse 17. Well, that's not a good interpretation of the text, because look at the verse again. He says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If there was no grace under the Old Testament, there was no truth under the Old Testament. Those two things go together. There was truth as far as the Old Testament, so there was also grace under the Old Testament. John 1:17 is telling us that the grace that we have from God, it is seen more vividly. It is exemplified to a fuller degree. It really shines forth when it comes to the New Testament. One of the places where we really see the grace of Christ is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine an all-powerful God deciding to come down to the earth? That's a pretty incredible thought. And imagine this all-powerful God not only willing to come down to the earth, but he says, I'm going to come down to the earth in this form. I'm going to come in the form of a baby. And I'm going to grow up on the earth. I'm going to grow up not in the house of a king, not with the people who have a lot of money, but I'm going to grow up in a home which is average, which is a very modest home. I'm going to have some brothers and sisters. I'm going to experience all of life's trials. I had a hand in creating all things, as we heard from the communion talk this morning. But I'm going to fully subject myself to all the things that you go through as you live into adulthood and experience all kinds of things. Eventually, I'm going to allow myself to be taken into custody. I'm going to permit myself to have an unjust trial by men. I'm going to allow for unjust men to convict me. And then I'm going to allow wicked men to execute me in the most horrific way. And after all that, I'm not done. After all that takes place, I'm going to come back from the dead. And I'm going to work to help the people in every possible way who hated me and wanted me put to death. I'm going to work 24/7, 365 days a week to bring people to be with me forever. Wouldn't that be an incredible story? I mean, that's the kind of thing that if you were reading that, you would say, well, that's fiction. There's no way that that could possibly be true. That almost defies belief. But that is precisely what the God of the Bible has done. And that is a great, it is a marvelous illustration of grace. And that's what John is telling us in John chapter 1 and verse 17. And moving down a little bit more, Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, we have some information about God's grace. But in this particular passage, we read about the word of God's grace. When you think about Joseph, he used some words of grace. Words of grace are typically words that people don't deserve to hear. They're kind words. They're words of compassion. They're words of love. They're words that people feel good from after they hear them. Words of grace are expressions of love and hope versus punishment and wrath. God says, the word that I have given to you, we know that word is the scriptures. He says, this is the word of grace. There are some people in life right now who would like to hear some words of grace. Their life is in a shambles. They've gotten all kinds of bad words, depressing news, upsetting news. All they need to do is open up the Bible and begin to flip through it. And they're going to find some words of grace. Now, that's interesting to me because in our time, we have some people who look at the Bible. They talk about the Bible. And they say, they claim it is a book which is filled with hate. Others, as they look at scripture, they say that the Bible is out of date. It is no longer relevant to our modern culture. If people would simply open up the Bible and read it, they would find words of grace. Moving down a little bit more, Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. It is through the grace of God that we have salvation. There is not a single person in here. There is not a single person on the planet that is able to save himself or herself. We cannot be good enough. We cannot spend enough money. It is by the grace of God that we are saved. It's like we're someone who is on the ocean. We're in the middle of the ocean. There is no one in sight. We have nothing with us to preserve our life. And unless someone shows up, and unless they're willing to extend great grace to us, we're going to sink in the ocean of sin. It is the God of the Bible who is gracious to us. He says, I'm extending you the life preserver, the life raft. I'm giving you hope when you have none. Some, though, as they look at the God of the Bible, they see him as a deity that's mean, that's uncaring, and impossible to please. God's message is, I am a gracious God, and I want to save every single one of you. In addition to God's word and salvation, we have something else, Acts 20 and verse 32. Going back to the word of the grace that he offers us, he says it is able to build us up. When you think about scripture, there are people who say the Bible tears us down. The Bible makes us feel bad. It makes us feel awful. It is a book which is filled with negativity. Well, if people want to live a life of sin, then the Bible is certainly not going to offer very much comfort to them. But God's word offers grace to every single person, and that grace allows us to have the best possible life. When people are gracious to someone, they usually say something, they usually do something, which causes someone else to feel pretty good. God says, I want that for you. I want you to feel good. I want you to have a wonderful life. And I've given you the scriptures to help accomplish that. If we look back at the years that we've lived, and maybe it's been 20 years that we've been on alive, 20, 50, maybe 70 or more, can you recall a time in your life when someone was gracious to you? As a young person, can you remember a time when someone showed you grace? Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a non-parent. Have you ever, in the process of employment, had a boss, had a manager who was gracious to you? If we're a student, have we ever had a teacher or a fellow learner be gracious to us? We probably remember those times. Someone was nice to me. Someone was kind to me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't merit it. Maybe I deserve punishment. And that's not what I got because the person showed us grace. Imagine someone showing us grace time after time after time. This is the person that as we interact with them, it's not, boy, I sure hope he shows me grace again. It was nice that I got grace last time. I'm not going to get it this time. God says, this is what's true for me and grace. Romans 5 and verse 17. God says, I am the God who offers abundant grace. The abundance of grace. When it comes to the grace of God, God says it is overflowing from me. I'm willing to show that every single day to every single person. Three verses later in Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, where sin abounded, and that's enough to send a person to hell. That's what breaks our relationship with God. God says where that abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. Have you ever stopped to consider how many sins you've committed in your lifetime? We've tried to offer some illustrations for that over the years, but I want to look at it in a different way tonight. I want you to, if you can, think about the top five sins that you've committed in your life. And if you tick those off, then maybe up it a little bit and say, well, all right, here's the top five for me, but maybe we can list the top 10. And if you're really brave, list 50 or list 100. We could be the worst sinner the world has ever known. We could have sins which make sailors blush with shame. And yet, in spite of how awful all those sins would be, if they were piled from here up to heaven, God says, my grace, because I am a gracious God, I am able and I'm willing and I'm ready to wipe them all away just like that. I'll cover every single transgression every time, and there's grace left over. With men, though, it may be grace that's shown one time, and then that's it. After that, no more grace. Now, Scripture says, and some people get this wrong, Scripture says that we're not to live in sin. I've had people over the years tell me, well, you believe in that gracious God, and you can just go out and do what you want, you can live as you want, and claim to be a real religious person. No, God says work at avoiding sin. And God also says, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to work at living the Christian life, then God's promise to us is this. Whenever you slip, however you slip, regardless of how badly you slip, my grace, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, is going to cover you. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul again talked about the grace of God, but this time he expresses it differently. Instead of talking about the abounding of God's grace, instead of talking about how magnificent it is, he uses the word riches to describe it. He says when it comes to the grace of God, the word riches is appropriate to describe it. Now, when you hear the word riches, what comes to mind? Well, there would be some people who would say, I think of dollars and cents, okay? Do riches perhaps bring to for us to mine expensive jewelry and precious metals? We certainly know that there are all kinds of earthly riches on the earth. But God says there are also spiritual riches. And one of those spiritual riches is the graciousness of God. Earthly wealth. If we could take all the earthly wealth that exists on the planet, it would be nothing compared to the grace of God. People may not believe it now, but in eternity, people will surely be strong believers in the graciousness of God. As the saved are with God, perhaps thinking about the life that they lived on earth, knowing that they were imperfect, they will know that they are there in heaven because God is a gracious God, every single one of them. For the people who go to hell, again, they surely will be thinking about the grace of God. What did we miss? Why did we miss it? How did we miss it? We missed it because we spurned the grace of God. One of the greatest riches in the entire universe is the grace of God. Paul said to Timothy, be strengthened. That young preacher was told to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Knowing that we have, number one, and knowing, number two, that we serve a gracious God should be an encouraging thought to each one of us every single day. When you, as you go through life and you're thinking, I need something to encourage me today. I need something to strengthen me today. Look to this information about the grace of God and say, this is the God that I serve. Some see God as one to fear, but that is not the correct picture of God for the child of God. Moving down a little bit more, Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, another great text. Being justified. How are we justified? Titus 3:7 says that we are justified by his grace. A long time ago, I learned a definition for justification. The definition was just as if I'd never sinned. Now, sometimes clever definitions like that are easy to remember, and they're not bad definitions. This definition for justification, just as if I'd never sinned, is not a bad definition, but it is not a full definition. You see, when it comes to the word that is translated justification, it means more than forgiveness. It means more than salvation. It has the sense of righteousness. If you really want to put it into plain terms, it means this. When a Christian is justified, God looks at that person just as he looks at Jesus Christ. Justified means that if you are someone who is in that state, you are as flawless, you are as perfect, you are as spiritually complete as Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of justification. Now that almost sounds blasphemous for someone to say, hey, I have the flawlessness of Jesus. Well, it's not on our own. It's only through the blood of Christ. But God says, it is my grace, Titus 3 and verse 7, which allows you to have that state. Moving down a little bit more, we've got some information in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. If we are a recipient, we are recipient of God's grace because we're Christian, then we have access to God's throne. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, that throne is referred to as the throne of grace. The latter part of that verse makes this promise that we can find grace to help us in time of need. When you look at the book of Revelation, God's throne is described as a place which has lightning and thunder. That sounds terrifying. And it is terrifying for the unsaved. For the Christian, though, God says, my throne is a place where grace is flowing from it. Grace is ushering from the very throne that I sit on. And it's available to you, and it is for you. The gracious God is ready to offer it. God says we should come to him and expect to find and receive grace. Being kind is one thing. Sometimes people can earn kindness. Sometimes people can deserve kindness. But grace is that thing that's given to people who often don't deserve it. God wants us to have indescribable grace if we're a Christian. In spite of God making that offer, not everybody wants it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 says that there were some people who insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is also involved with grace. And yet God says there are some people, the Spirit offers this, and they spurn it. They reject it. They have no interest in it whatsoever. And that is one of the worst things that we can possibly do. Going down to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, God's grace is manifold. That is, it is multifaceted. As we think about the grace of God, it covers, it involves, it deals with so many different aspects. Peter then describes it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, God is the God of all grace. Anything and everything that can be associated with grace, Peter says, God is attached to it. God has it, and God is willing to give that to us. Don't know if it, and I had never really, I guess, considered this, but have you ever thought how the Bible ends? The last verse in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. What's the Bible say there? If God wanted to end his word in some way, what do you think he might want to say when he brings that word to a close? Well, would you believe that in the last chapter of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, And the last verse of the Bible, we have grace. It's there. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with the saints. Amen. That's how, at least as far as how our New Testament is set up, the last thing that we read about in Scripture. I just finished drafting this lesson, and then I came across a graphic, and the graphic talks about the love of God. We're going to replace that with the grace of God. The question is not, why would a gracious God send anyone to hell? The question is, why would anyone choose hell over a gracious God? That's a great question. Why would anyone choose hell over a gracious God? There are going to be people in eternity who ponder that question. Why did we choose here when God and His grace wanted us to go somewhere else? He does not want a single person to be lost. The Bible teaches that in multiple places. Jesus came to give grace to every single person, and it is a rich, rich, rich blessing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that we can stand in the grace of God. God doesn't just dole it out once or twice a year. He doesn't say it's only for the people who are special. He says for every single one that becomes my people, my grace is available to you. Tonight, have we accessed the grace of God? And are we standing in the grace of God as one of His children? If not, God's grace is available to us. We sometimes sing a song about His grace reaches me, and that song is literally true. His grace is here. It's available. If we need it to be forgiven for some sin in our life, that can be done right now. Just ask if we're a Christian. If we need to access it by becoming a Christian, we've given the plan many times, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. Tonight, you can access, you can enter into that grace by becoming a Christian. Can we help you with the grace of God or assist in another way? Those are the questions we'd like you to consider as we stand and sing.